Mizmor Yiches, we are up to Pasuk Ches. Mizmor Yudches, Pasuk Ches. 18:8. Vatig Ash, Vatirash Oretz, Umoiste Hodim Yirgozu. Vatigash and Vatirash appear to be two words that are very similar. And if we look in the Mitzudas David, in Mitzudas Sion, on page 144, where it says Vatig Ash, Inyan Hatenuda. Hatenuda vehatenua, to shake, to move, kumoi, kanharos, to tremble. Right, you're trembling. The reason why you're trembling, the reason why you're shaking, is because you are trembling. Vatirash is the same thing. The tirash, I mean, over here in the mitzudos, David doesn't really translate it, but it means basically the same thing. It means
to quake.
Okay.
In
Brash, okay.
Is an earthquake.
That is any ruach vo eshma acharai.
No, that's koil
rahash gadol. Rahash gadol.
That means a noise, but of course earthquakes happen to be very noisy.
Oh, so they go together. They go together. This there is rahash. The second word is rahash, and the first word is geash. Vatig ash. Geash. Geash means to shake and to. And the quaking produces a loud sound. So Vatigash Vatirash Aris, the earth quaked, the earth trembled, and that expression, that emotion that came forth from the earth resulted in two things. Number one, the earth shaking. Number two, a very loud sound coming forth.
When there's an earthquake, what do they call it? Tremors, right?
You can hear there's a sound.
The shaking.
You hear
the movement.
The movement makes sound.
Tremors.
Everything that moves makes sound. We spent time. Oh, look who's here! Bruchim Abohim, B'Shem Hashem. Wow. Did you get any sleep? You arrived this morning, no?
Yeah.
Wow, look at the Hasmada. Woo! Such he comes to me on the day. Wow, Mayor, unbelievable.
There, you look well done.
Welcome to America.
I did a pit stop in Gehenna, you know?
Welcome. Shalom Aleichem. We've missed you.
I'm sorry I didn't bring the shiur.
At least I missed you. I can't say that for everyone.
Too much fighting going on among the Jews.
What?
I said too much fighting going on among the Jews.
Where? In Eretz Yisrael?
All over.
Wow. All right.
The leftists, the Pak Chabad, they don't want them in the army, and then when they go and save all the Jews in Ukraine,
they're heroes.
Quiet. They don't say a word about it.
They're heroes. They're the ones who are leading the way in saving all the Jews. Two things came out now from this event.
The soldiers are afraid to kill the Chabadniks. They know that Putin is very friendly with them.
There are two things that this event has shown Klal Yisrael. The value of Chabad and the value of the state of Israel. Those who are critical of Chabad and those that are critical of this, you know, the Haredi, extreme fundamentalists, who, you know, who don't hold of the Medina Hasiyonis, this event has shown the value of what it means to have a state of Israel and the value of a Chabad. Without the state of Israel, without Chabad, where would these people be? Where would we be? But these people wouldn't have a chance. They wouldn't have a chance. They couldn't get the first space. Who's saving all these people? Chabad. Chabad is leading the way. And where are they going? Where is the home base? Eretz Yisrael. It's unbelievable. You see the koyach. It's unreal. Going back over here, so Mayor, wow, it's really, really happy to see you. I missed you very much. Where's Tamari, though? Tomorrow, we have Tamari in. Okay, Baruch Hashem, you're back. Okay, so here we are, Pasuk Ches again, on page 144. Vatigash, Vatirash, Oretz, Moshe Harim, Yigozu. The earth quaked, it shook. It produced a loud sound. The foundations of the mountains, Yirgozu. What does it mean, Yirgozu? Yirgozu is another one of these words which mean the same thing. Trembled. Okay? They trembled. What is the difference? A lot of these words over here, they're very hard to differentiate between these words. It trembled, fine. The foundation of the mountains trembled. Vayisgo'ashu. Again, that's the same word we had above. That's the same exact word, the first word on the pasuk, Vatig'ash. Again, it's the same exact word. Vayisgo'ashu. It trembled. Why? Ki choroloi, because Hashem's anger was kindled. Let's read another pasuk. Pasuk tes. All the Oshem Yapa, Hashem's, the Oshem smoke went up in his nostrils. The Eish Mipiv Toichel, a fire from his mouth consumed. Gecholim, coals boaru mimenu, coals came burning forth from him. Pasuk Yud. Vaye Shamayim Vayerad, the heaven bent and descended. Va'aro fell, thick darkness tachas raglof. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Vayirkav al kruv vayoyif, Hashem, he rode, he took a limousine on a kruv, on an angel, vayoyif, and he flew, vayyede. That's a hard word. You don't have that word too often. Vayyede, look in the Mitzvah, it's David, vayyede inyan afifa ufericha, flying. Kasha yide hanesha.
It swooped.
It's similar to the word of vayirkav. Vayirkav is to ride. And also by off means to fly. These words, these are all different expressions of movement. Movement. There's rechiva, there's vayoif, and there is vayyede. Al on the wings, kanfei wings of wind, of ruach. Okay, a lot of vocabulary words, a lot of different expressions. What in the world here is going on? Let's look at the Mitzvah Stavah Pasuk Ches. These three psukim together, these four psukim, Ches, Tes, Yud, Yulalf, Mitzvah Stavah Pasuk Ches. It says here, again on page 144, about Tigash, Ro'adu, Ro'ashu, Oivai, Yoishverot, according to the Mitzvah David. The Mitzvah David, he sets the tone. David here, again, this is David Shira. David over here is singing Shira to Hashem at the end of his life. He's thanking Hashem for all of his successes. So in the beginning, until we went to the first seven Pesukim, it's been an introduction, and he is describing in very great detail how he davened, how he expressed himself with all different words of prayer. There were 10 words of prayer connected to 10 enemies. The first 7 Pesukim was an introduction, what the Shira is about, and David's expression, his statement that I daven with the greatest intensity and kavana to Hashem. And now he's telling us what happened to his enemies. When I David davened,
the response,
and Hashem responded. How did Hashem respond? By making earthquakes, hurricanes, and tornadoes, and shaking up the earth. Hashem's divine presence came down to this world, and that resulted in the enemies of David being terrified. This is the way the Mitzvah Stav understands the pasuk, that Tigash, who trembled? These are metaphors for his enemies. The enemies trembled. That Tigash, Ro'adu, Ro'ashu, Oivai, Yosh, Eretz, Moisei Harim, the foundations of the mountains, who Moshlo, Malchei, who Mois, Visraim. According to the Mitzvahs only, this is all subject to interpretation. When it says here the foundations of the earth refers to the kings, those who control the shots, those people who sit in the World Economic Forum, right? All those people there, they control the world. Why do they control the world, those people there? Why do they think they control the world? Because they controlled $11 trillion. As a trust fund. You never all knew all this stuff. All these new things that come out now. We live in a very dangerous world. All these things you never knew have been going on for decades. And all of a sudden, everyone is becoming a bucky or getting a PhD in geopolitics and learning how this world works. There's a group of people who control the world's wealth, and they call the World Economic Forum.
And it's not the Jews, like they always believe.
Well, he's a Jew.
Some of them are.
Claus, I call him Santa Claus. Santa Claus, yes, his mother is Jewish. I believe his mother is Jewish. He's a German. You can see he's Jewish. See how he talks?
Yes.
You can see it's written all over his face that he's Jewish. I think he's from a mixed marriage. But they control, why are they so, who cares about these people? Who gives a hoot? You know why they care about them? Because they control $11 trillion of this. How much money is there in this world? I don't know. But $11 trillion is a lot of money. And they all pool together $11 trillion. And they control the world. And mamash control the world. So these are what's called the Mostei Harim. The Mostei Harim is the leaders of the world, the foundation of the mountains. Notice that the word that we compare these leaders in the world, people who control the world, the heads of state, and people who have incredible power and influence in this world, they're called the Mostei Aretz, Lu'umas Avraham Avinu. And the Avram Yitzchak V'Yaakov Esau Einai El Hehorim. Al tikrei hehorim elo hoirim, our parents. Chazal say that when we daven to Hashem, eso nai el horim, we lift our eyes up to the mountains. What does that mean according to Chazal? We are mispalel to Hashem in the zuchus of our parents. Who are our ultimate parents? Avraham, Yitzchak, v'Yaakov. They are called the mountains. And here when David HaMelech describes his enemies, the people that are closing in on him, trying to destroy him, trying to destroy Klal Yisrael, he calls them the Moistei Harim, the same term, the same expression of mountains, because the people, they are mighty, they are powerful, and they think that they control the world. Who marshal al malchei umaisoreya ki charoloi kasher charoloi lokachas mehem nikmasi. Now charoloi, loi goes on Hashem. Hashem is angry at these evil leaders of the world who are trying to destroy him. Toichel, there is different fire. Fire comes forth from Hashem. There's fire in Hashem's mouth which consumes. And the, obviously, the word toichel fits very well with the word with the mouth, because the mouth is the part of the body which you eat. Tishreif es oivai. Umimenu bohu kecholim uvaru bohem. The fire burns my enemies, and from that fire comes forth coals which destroys them. Pasuk yud vayet noto es shashamayim lamato loaretz. Vayirad olav liyos kodev lochem lahakos bohem. Vuhu miderech mashal loyma shahoyim mahar liporat mehem. The heaven Hashem listened to my prayers, and Hashem bent the heaven to the earth. In this context, it means Hashem was here to save me, to bring about salvation. It's a mashal. The heavens, these words, by the way the Mitzudah is learning these words is reference to Hashem coming to the assistance of David to destroy his enemies. But what's much more popular in rabbinic literature regarding these psukim is it's describing Hashem coming down to give the Torah. This mizmar here, to a large degree, are all the psukim which Chazal very often draw from in reference to Matan Torah. Hashem, from Shemla Yered, Hashem El Har Sinai. Hashem came down Har Sinai. If there was Choshech, Va'arofel, the cold Mamadaka, all of these the descriptions that the Midrashim describe regarding Matan Torah are taken from these psukim over here.
But yeah? Here, can't miss the anger in the psukim, which doesn't make sense as far as I've seen
them. Not necessarily. Not. I mean, why do we have to say that?
Be'apo.
Okay. You're saying good. You're right. I didn't realize that. You're right.
The other psukim. Okay.
You're right. It says here be'apo in his anger. You're saying I'm making a good point.
I understand the description of all the special effects, but it doesn't fit.
Okay. You're right. The word apo is, and that's I guess that's why the Pshut Shel Mikra refers to. Well, I mean, you also have to understand by Matan Torah, there's a lot more going on than we understand. Hashem was angry at it's Sinai. Why is it called Har Sinai? From that
because
then came
everyone
forth.
Everyone else hates us for being.
And when they hate us, Hashem gets angry. Hashem was insulted, by the way. Hashem offered the Torah to the entire world. Every nation had an opportunity to Mekabel the Torah. And whether that means, it doesn't simply mean Hashem gave the opportunity to Mekabel the entire Torah. Many of the Mefarshim, the Bali Machshava, they explain it to mean that Hashem offered every nation a chelik of the Torah. Not every nation in this world is eligible to be mekabel the entire Torah. Klal Yisrael was given the entire Torah, Taryag Mitzvahs. But other nations were given sections. Esav, for you will give Kibud Avayim. You've already demonstrated that this is your niche. You're very good at Kibud Avoim. So why not be Makabel Kibud Avoim, Hashem's version? You know, you need a little refinement. Esav's Kibud Avoim was very, very good, but wasn't...
It was logical.
I read a whole very interesting piece about this. In the Megillah, it says about Esther, everyone in the Megillah is obviously there for a reason. There's nothing about the Megillah that's extra. And why is it necessary for the Megillah to tell us that Esther, Ein lo Avoim? The Megillah begins off with our hero. Who's our hero in the Megillah? Esther. So we get a profile. She had no parents. When her mother became pregnant, her father died, and her mother died when she was born. So Ein lo Avoim, and who raised her? Mordechai raised her, and Mordechai even married her later.
Maybe.
What? Maybe. Whatever that means. Fine. Pasha, no, the Pasha is the Pasha that he married. Pasha that he married. I mean, that's what it says. She went, Mecheka Sholach HaShverish to... The Chazal seem to say, we live in a different world today, right? Today it would be scandalous. Scandalous. Okay, but it was obviously a different world then. And Ela, what is that necessary? What is that necessary? So there's a whole discussion. Who is she coming up to fight against? She's coming up to fight against Amalek. Who is Amalek? Amalek is the prize, chosen child of who? Esav. What was Esav's big thing? Kibud Avraham. There's one thing Esav had going for him. It was Kibud Avraham. Yaakov Avinu was away from his parents for how many years? 22 years. 22 years, no postcards, no emails, no texts, no WhatsApp. You know why there was no WhatsApp? Because Yitzchak didn't internet was awesome. It's not because there wasn't an ability. I have my dry sense of humor here. But there was no... What?
There was
email. Was there?
Pigeon mail, sure.
Pigeon mail, maybe. But there was no Kibud Avraham for 22 years. Yaakov, a year Yaakov me'oid. He was terrified. Chazal, what was he terrified? Because he has merit. He has the merit. L'man ya'arichun yomech, l'man yitavloch. He has the merit of Kibud Avraham. 22 years, every single day, Esav attended his parents. And not only that, when he went to his parents, he put on his Shabbos clothes.
What's going on?
We're on page 144. We're on page 144 in Tehillim, Mizmor Yud Ches. Yud Ches, Pasik Ches. 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 Okay, good morning, Rabbi Neumann. Nice to see you. So we have here Esav excelled in Kibud Avraham, and Esther was going up against Esav, and the Megillah mentions, okay, you develop this as you like Gladstein as a development, which not for now, but it's the point is an amazing point. Esther, the Pasuk tells us Esther did not have the zuchus of Kibud Avraham. Did you believe that? She didn't have this experience. What is the meat of a parent? Who else did not have such an experience like this? Adam HaRishon. Adam HaRishon was lacking in the most fundamental quality of life to experience what it means to have parents. Could a person imagine, could any person imagine what it's like not to have parents? Your whole mind is molded based upon growing up with parents, for good or for bad. That's the way it is. And a person that comes into this world without parents, Adam HaRishon, didn't have parents. No mother, no father.
He had nothing to compare it to.
What, how does the...
How do you, the others can see other people who have them.
No mother, no father.
Oh, so you say something very interesting. Like, what
and
you're saying is... I had said this over 100 times. Is that Rav Simcha... Rav Simcha Wasserman. Okay, Rav Simcha Wasserman, Rav Elchanan Wasserman's son. So he would give shmuzim. He was a very, very chashuv person, tremendous talmid chacham, very big mashpia. And he didn't have children. He, Rachmana Litzlan, did not have children. And he had a lot of talmidim. He was very influential. And he would give shmuzim about chinuch habanim, how to raise children. And one of his talmidim had the chutzpah noira to say, Rebbe, you're telling us how to raise our children. What do you know? You don't have any children. What do you know? What do you know about raising children? Could you imagine such a question? That's the only thing I remember from the biography. The only thing I have this story. So he said, you're right, but I watched my parents raise me. So I know how to raise children. I watched. I was a good observer. So I can tell you what works and what doesn't work. So Rav Dov is saying that Adam HaRishon, he did not have parents, but he watched himself raise his children. He raised Cain and Hevel. He raised Enosh. He watched other people. So Adam, even though Chazal say he was born in the body of a 20-year-old, when Adam was born, how old was he, Adam? When he came into this world, how old was he? Chazal say he was 20 years old. He came into this world as a 20-year-old. What was in his mind? What does that mean? So what is it? These things are impossible for us to understand. What does that mean? Hashem created him. He wakes up one day. What are his memories? What does that mean exactly? He has no parents. He knows nothing. He didn't get an education. He didn't go to Torah Semis Kamenetz, Yeshiva Ketana. So,
educated.
What's in his mind? How does this work? We have no idea. But he didn't have parents. He didn't have real experience.
He didn't have to be potty trained.
What does that mean? What's going on over here in this whole story of it?
He observed the world around him.
Okay, but there wasn't much to observe. I mean, he didn't have a wife either at that time.
There wasn't that much to observe.
Look at the animals. All right, whatever it is. It is a very interesting point, a very, very fascinating point that the Megillah has to mention that Esther, the one who saved Klal Yisrael, she, her education, her upbringing was something which is really one in a million. A person that did not have any parents. Okay, they are terrible. There are a lot of horror stories, people who don't have parents. People who have, we all know about this. Yisayimim, Almanos. Okay, but they have one parent, they have a mother, they have a father, or someone adopts them. It says in the Megillah, it goes out of its way, she had no parents. Megillah's Esther is a holy book. When it says she has no parents, it means no parents. If a person raises an orphan in his home, he becomes the parent. So a person, maybe sometimes you don't have a biological parent, but it doesn't make a difference. These are your parents. I know some people that were adopted. The mamish, there's no difference. I mean, from their children, they look up to the people who raised them. You're my parents. When the Megillah says she had no parents, there's something more, something very deep about that. She was like Adam Arishon to a certain degree. She was missing something. She was missing something very basic in life, an experience in life, and she was also missing the zuchus, the merit of being able to mekayim the most fundamental mitzvah in the Torah of kibud av v'aim, which the bracha is leman yarichun yomecha uleman yit avlach. It's violence over here, you know, wherever you go. Ooh.
Ooh.
Wow.
Boom.
The mamish. Wow, someone really wants to get into the shul. Leman yarichun yomecha uleman yitav loch. And
so when did Mordechai start taking care of her?
When did Mordechai what?
Start taking care of her. How much older?
I don't know. I don't know. It's a mystery. I don't know.
You said she was her mother died at birth. So right. Could be at birth.
No, he means how old was Mordechai?
How old was Mordechai that he started taking care of her?
I don't know. This is big mystery.
What is the age gap between the two?
What's the difference?
He raised her. He was like father.
He was a father. He raised her, but he ended up marrying her. Yes. He ended up marrying her. It's a very strange relationship. What's going on over here? All right. Anyway, let's go back over here. Tell me we took over our discussion. Allah. So this is the mitzvah stuff over here. This describes over here. Vayedal kanfei ruach pasuk in aleph lamar lavai kanfei ruach dima neshivas ruach laafivas oif. The blowing of the wind is compared to the flying of the bird. I'm sure if you go into the area of, aerodynamics, to understand how planes fly in the air. By the way, how do they learn how to fly a plane? Yeah, I once saw this fantastic documentary about the Wright brothers, and even today, Ariyam Azeh, in the military, where they develop planes, you know what they do the whole day? They study birds. It's a shocking thing. When they learn how to make new airplanes, F-35, and all these things, they spend the whole day studying birds. If birds are able to fly, that's where the chokhmah of aerodynamics lies. And if you can master with full understanding of how birds operate, then you can artificially recreate it in a fighter jet. It's amazing. They study birds. That's what they do. They don't go, you know, okay, we have a plane, let's do some experiments, this. That's where it comes from. Look in this world, who flies? Birds. Now, there are two things in flying. There is the wind. Wind is a major factor in flight. And there's also the wings. These psukim over here lies the secrets of aerodynamics. There are different elements. Yerkav al kuf. Okay, it's hard to compete. In the pasuk Gedal, there's a different expression. There's vayirkav, there's vayoyf, and there's vayyede. If we can bring in an expert from the Pentagon or from Boeing, or what's the other company?
Lockheed
Martin.
Yeah.
So if we can get, they'll come. They can ask them. Here's this pasuk. Tell us, and being a total, an irreligious person who never saw this pasuk before, I'm willing to bet that if we would bring in here one of the engineers from one of these companies and read them this pasuk where it says Vayirkav al Kruv, he rode upon a wing, Vayoof Vayede, and another word Vayede al Kanfei, the wings of wind. I'm certain they will go and they'll see this pasuk. All the science that goes into aerodynamics is found in this pasuk. There are many different words. It seems like it's redundant, it's poetic, but certainly the principles of what you need to fly are found here. There's something called Vayirkav, there's Vayoyf, there's a Kruv, there's a Yede, an entirely different principle, and there's what's called the Kanfei, the wings of Ruach. There's wind, the wind part is the wind. The Ruach is certainly a major factor in flight. You go to Eretz Yisrael, you're going with the wind. So it's shorter, is that correct? Which way is it shorter? Mary, you just came back. Is it shorter going
to come?
What?
Shorter to go there.
Because you're going with the wind. The wind is the wind.
You go. The westerly, the west wind.
You're going from west to east, so the wind is pushing you. It's pushing you along. But if you go, you're going the other direction, so it's slower. You ever watch these, you build an airport, you have to know the first thing you do when you build an airport. I used to love this stuff. I don't have time for this anymore. I used to watch on YouTube, you crash, the plane crash investigations. Wow, some of these things are just unbelievable. You get your adrenaline going, woo! And the first thing you do when you build an airport is, well, which way is the wind blowing? If the wind is blowing this way, 90% of the time of the year, you don't go build the landing, the runway, perpendicular to the way the wind blows. Because then every time the plane comes down, the wind's going to push it off the runway. You know, there's a tremendous chachma in building an airport, in building the runway for takeoff and for landing exactly aligned to the natural weather patterns of naturally which way the wind blows.
I noticed that we in Florida, they probably every runway has these funnels that goes with the wind, you know, like a balloon.
Windside.
It's an incredible chachma, and the speed, the miles per hour of the wind has a major effect on takeoff and landing. Okay, so here all of the secrets of aerodynamics are found in this pasuk Vayirkav al Kiruv Vayoyf Vayede al Kanfei Ruach. Okay, now let's see Rashi pasuk says Vatigash Vatirash Oretz Ein Mechuba L'Mikrash Elyon. Rashi over here says that this is a new section. This is where Rashi explained that Pasuk Ches, which is really what we began the shiur today, Pasuk Ches is now a new topic. We're not going back to the previous section. And we are not describing now, until now we have described David HaMelech's passionate prayer. Now we are describing Hashem's response. We're going to connect the beginning of this pasuk to the end of the pasuk. He explains that the earth quaked. Why did the earth quake? Because the end of the pasuk, ki choroloi, because Hashem is angry. Ki choroloi vatigash vatirash aretz. The earth quaked and roared. Why? Ki mishamesh b'loshon ka'asher. When? Okay, kasher here means when, kishachar loy, when Hashem was angry. When Hashem came to seek revenge on behalf of his nation and Hashem's servants from Paro and from his nation, the earth went and quaked and roared. Okay, so over here. Okay, so over here, we have over here, this pasuk over here is describing Paro. Paro, when we amo Rashi, he really is throwing us off on a wild, wild turn. Because until now, everything that we learned about the Sefer was David describing Shaul, describing his enemies, is dealing with Bathsheba and his children. And in fact, isn't that what it says explicitly in the pasuk? The pasuk over here says that David sang the song to Hashem on the day when Hashem saved him from all of his enemies and from his enemies and from Shaul. And all of a sudden over here, Vatigash, Vatirash, Aretz, Moshe, Arab, Yergazu, all of a sudden he starts describing over here that HaKadosh Baruch Hu came over to take revenge against these enemies who destroyed Klal, who tried to destroy them. Who did he say? Amoi ve'avodav miparo me'amo. What? Paro mandakar shemei. Since when is Paro coming? Since when is Paro becoming to the picture? So the answer is very obvious. The answer is that this mizmor is repeated twice. It's in Sefer Shmuel, Shiras David, and then it's in Sefer Tehillim. What is it doing here? We're very, very short on space. We're not going to just repeat things for no reason. And the answer, and then we had the whole thing on the bottom, which went and explained all the different, when the bottom explained all the different nuances, the difference between the difference between the two different Svarim. And what are we doing over here? So the answer is David, after in Sefer Shmuel, he composed it as a record of his own private life. And then he realized, you know something? This, my life, is really a mashal for the history of the Jewish people. What happened to me in my life, Maise Avoy Sibin Lubanim, not just going forward, but even going backwards. And when I look at my life, I realize my life is a major parallel to Jewish history. And you know what? Let me take this mizmah that I composed from my personal life, let me donate it. Let me give it as a donation to Klal Yisrael that they can use to describe their history, the history of the nation of Klal Yisrael. So therefore, Rashi is saying, now that we are describing HaKadosh Baruch Hu coming to our salvation, coming to our aid, we're going to interpret it in Sefer Tehillim in reference to Jewish history starting from the very beginning. That's what it's doing here in Sefer Tehillim. Otherwise, what do we need it for? We already have this mizmah. You want to go interpret all the words in this pasuk in reference to David.
Here,
what?
It says here that in Shmuel Beis, Rashi doesn't mention.
That's right. Exactly. That's exactly the point we're making. Because in Shmuel Beis, David is reflecting upon his own personal life. I had a difficult life, I had a lot of problems, a lot of enemies, and I survived. And then David realized, you know something? Everything that happened to me is a parallel to Jewish history. So let me make a donation. I want to take this mizmor and I want to donate it to Klal Yisrael. They can sing this song regarding their history the same way I sing it regarding my personal life experience. And they can interpret all of the events of my life as events that happened to them in Jewish history. And since here is the beginning of where he gets into exactly the details, after he gives the introduction, we're going to go through Jewish history, and we're going to start at the very beginning. Who was the first one to oppress Klal Yisrael as a nation? Paro. We went down to Egypt. 70 souls went to Egypt, and Paro they grew in number, and Paro stepped in, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu was angry at what they did. Vatigash, Vatirash, Aretz, the earth quaked and roared. Umose Harim Yergazu, all of the princes of Egypt, all of the leaders, Paro and all of his men and his magicians and his sorcerers and his officers, they all shook when ki kasher choroloi. Pasites, all Asham Yapo.
By the way, what you mentioned before about David's life and Am Yisrael, when we pray, and we pray the Lashon Rabin, it's actually me. I mean, I don't want to say it for any, I say it for any, everybody.
For Klal Yisrael.
And the rest of the Brachot. It's
for Klal Yisrael, right. It's
he composed it for everything.
For everyone,
Jew.
Right.
It's a prayer. For right.
Originally, Shiras David is the most intense of these examples because Shiras David is repeated twice. He took what he it's Dava Shoya Bechlal, V'yotza menachlal l'lamed, loy l'lamed al atzma yotza, el l'lamed al kolak lo kula yotza. Everything really in Tehillim David at one point in time said it about himself. But he put it specifically in Sefer Tehillim because it's not just about me. My experience is a marshal for the Jewish experience, for the nation, in every generation, and in retrospect, the whole history of the Jewish people. And that's why we have it over here. And now in Rashi, he's going to interpret in this fashion. He's going to go back to the beginning of Jewish history and understand this in reference to Paro.
There's something that I'm missing over here. My understanding is there are many things that happened that we have no indication of in Tanakh. But anything that is in Tanakh is a lesson for all of
all generations.
So you can learn from Paro what not to do. You can learn from Yosef, from God, from Moshe. I mean, every single thing is a lesson to all Klai Yisrael. Why is David think his life is? Everything you learn in Tanakh is a lesson to us.
But we need, right? Everything is a lesson, but David here is giving you his interpretation of that lesson. What is the lesson? In Chumash Bereishis, let's look at it this way. There are statements of fact. In Chumash Bereishis, there are stories. Maise Ovois Simin Laban. There are details of events that happen in the life of Avraham Avinu. There are events that happen in the lifetime of Yitzhak. There are events in Yaakov and the Shvatim. Those are the facts. Those are the stories. David is coming to give you a Perush Rashi. He's coming now to reflect. Okay, what do we take out of what happened from Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, and Paro, and Klal Yisrael, and Mitzrayim? What do we take out of it? So you can say what you want to say, but I want to help you. I want to help you, and I want to recognize that my life, what happened to me was very personal. So I really understand with clarity what happened to myself and my relationship with Hashem. And now I realize that whatever happened to me, it gives me a new perspective on Maise Avos, what happened by the Avos, and how that should be understood correctly. And when he's writing this mizmor, he's doing that to a certain degree. He's taking from his personal life, and he's looking back at the story of Paro, and the story of whatever different stories that we have in Chumash, and he's giving us an interpretation. And that is why many times in Rashi, in Chumash, when Rashi defines Pesukim, what does this mean? He draws from Tehillim. Because Rashi is a Perush, but Rashi is saying, well, you know, someone already told me the Perush. In Sefer Tehillim, there was a little bit of an explanation of what happened. And now we can have a better appreciation of what happened over here by the Makis.
People who are not so great. I mean, but if they're written about in the Chumash or Tanakh, so isn't there a lesson to us?
Absolutely.
For good or for bad. Every
absolutely.
Every single thing that's there is there for a reason for us to learn.
Absolutely,
from.
But we don't necessarily know how to interpret it.
Right.
David is doing us a favor that he's giving us at least his interpretation. By telling us things, and there are other mizmor we'll come to later on, where, like even the Makos, David, say for one of these mizmorim, David HaMelech, he mentions all 10 Makos that happened in Mitzrayim. But he mentions them in a different order. He changes the order. And that's very disturbing. Why did David HaMelech, when he describes the 10 Makos, does he change the order from the way it appears in Chumash? And someone explaining, that's why in the Haggadah we say, Rabbi Yehuda, hayinoisein bohem simonim, datzach adash biachav. Why is he doing that? Why do we need Rabbi Yehuda to give us a simon to remember the order? He's telling us this is the order and not the order as it appears in Sefer Tehillim. When you're going to come to the Haggadah, the Pesach Seder, and you're going to reflect upon the 10 Makos, you're going to have a dilemma. Here we are at the Seder. Should we discuss the 10 Makos the way it appears in Chumash, in Shemos and Vo'era and Bo, or should we know, it's only in two parashas, in Vo'era and Bo, or should we describe and discuss the 10 Makos in the order that David put them? David puts the Makos in an entirely different order. So when you're sitting at the table with your children, V'igadta levincha bayom hu leimar, Obviously, when David sat down at the table with his children, it seems from Sefer Tehillim, he told them about the 10 Makos in a different order. Why? Well, we have to learn this. Well, we'll get to it. Mirtz Hashem. Maybe it's easier to relate to understand when you describe something in a different order. There's a lot of chachma in Torah. At the Pesach say that we should describe it, go through the order chronologically, the way it appears in the Torah. Who says the way it appears in the Torah is in the right order? Maybe in Mukta and Lucha B'Torah. Maybe the Makos happen in a different order. I mean, you have it all the time in Chumash. When did Yisro come? Did Yisro come before Torah or after Matan Torah? It says, Vayishma Yisro, what are you? Matan Torah. But Matan Torah is the Revi, it's the fourth Aliyah. What's going on over here? Oh, Ein Mukta B'Mukha B'Torah. Oh, the Mishkan, the Egel. Oh, Ein Mukta B'Mukha. You know how many times we have this over and over, every. And then there's Machlekes, we're showing them, is it in order, is it not in order? Whoever told you that the 10 Makos? So wherever it says, it says. Wherever it doesn't say, it doesn't say. If you want to be creative, there are stranger things in the Torah that we're able to switch around, and we're able to give a very good answer as to why it's in a different order. Who says? Now, obviously, what I'm saying is nonsense. Only because the only reason why it's nonsense is because we have a Mesorah. We have a Messiah, that this is the way it happened. But if someone would come along and we would not have this, I would tell you it didn't, it happened, 10 Makos happened in a different order, and there's a reason why it was presented in a different order. It's not, it wouldn't be a kasha. Look, you look about the Avodas Yom HaKippurim. Kol HaParsha Kula Nemra Al HaSeder Chutz Mipasik Zu. You have the whole Avodah, the most important thing in Yom HaKippurim, and you're telling me that the Psukim in one parsha are not in order? The Gemara says that's right. That's right. It's not this pasuk doesn't belong. It belongs over there. That's not bizarre. That's not. How come we don't blink? Because that's the Messiah. That's the way it is. If someone would come along and tell you that the Makos happen in a different order, how could you say that? Yeah, how could you say the Avodas Yom HaKippurim is in a different order than the way it says in the Torah? Because that's the Messiah. That's how it is. We'll find the solution. That's how it is. David HaMelech presents the 10 Makos in a different order. How do you explain that? Well, Mirtz Hashem, we'll learn about it. So now when it comes to the Pesach Seder, you have a very big problem. Are you going to follow in the ways of David HaMelech? And you go, after all, you have to understand, what is the Seder all about? It's the template for the Bias HaMashiach, for the Malchus David. You're waiting for Mashiach to come. Achak l'chol yom sheyavoy, ani mamin. Lashon Haba B'Yushalayim, the Melech HaMashiach. Who's the Melech HaMashiach? Mashiach ben David. David will say to you, did you say the Makos in my order or in the order of the Torah? Oh, the order of the Torah? Ah, I don't want to redeem you. I'm not interested in you. You said it. I told you how to say the order. Along comes Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yehuda gives a clap on the tish. Rabbi Yehuda, hayenoisein bohem simonim. Don't be a wise guy. Don't get ideas to go teach your children the Makos in a different order. Don't follow David. Stay away from that man. Watch your children from that man. Don't be let him alone with David HaMelech. He gave simonim. Datzach adash biachav. Follow the way it says it in the Torah in that order. Okay? So why then did David come along and put it in a different order? Obviously, David is giving us a perush Rashi. He's giving us a Perush Rashi, David's takeaway. David studied the 10 Makos. David lived a full life, had a life experience. He took from his life experience and was able to use that to understand the depth of the 10 Makos, and that required him to change the order to get an appreciation based upon his life experience. So Sefer Tehillim is David's interpretation. It's David's Perush Rashi on Tanakh, on Jewish history. And therefore, when David, after he wrote the Shiras David for his own life, he dedicated the Shira with a couple of changes for Klal Yisrael. And when David HaMelech says, Vatigash, Vatirash Oretz, Umose Horim Yirgazu, Vayisgoashu Ki Choroloi, this is a commentary on the story of Yitzias Mitzrayim. Now you'll say, what are you talking about? Where do you see in the story of Yitzias Mitzrayim ever there being an earthquake in Egypt? Where do you ever see there being a loud noise in Egypt? Where do you see in Egypt there the Moistei Horim Yirgozu? Where do you see in the story Vayizgoashu Ki Choroloi? Well, that's what we have to work on. We have to now that David HaMelech has dedicated this to Klal Yisrael, and based upon his life experience, he's given us new subject matter, new source material. And we can now go back to the story of Yitzias Mitzrayim and search for hints and nuances to see what he's saying here. And that will open up for us a new world of understanding of exactly what happened at the time of Yitzias Mitzrayim that we would otherwise totally miss, and David himself would totally have missed that appreciation. It's only because of David's life experience, what he went through in his life, it opened up his mind to see things that gave him the insight to go back and look at the story of Yitzias Mitzrayim with a new perspective, and he presented that new perspective, in short, in this Mizmar and many other Mizmar. So it's David's take on Yitzias Mitzrayim. Yitzias Mitzrayim, the way it's presented in the Torah, is raw material. These are the events. Now, very good. So you interpret it in your understanding. Who gives you the right to interpret it in your understanding? David taught us, just like I went through life and I experienced things which gave me a new perspective on something else, you do the same. And I want to show you, just like I can do this, you can do this. Everyone, to each person who's own. There are no two people in this world who look alike. Isn't that amazing? It's hard to believe such a thing. They're right now living in this world, approximately 7.5 billion people. If you believe the media, that's really true. 7.5 billion people, and there's not one person that looks like him. Every single person is different. What was Chazal's takeaway? The same that no two people look alike, there are no two people who think alike. Can you imagine such a thing? You can show everyone the same story. You watch the news, you can read all the blogs, and you can give you all the facts of what's going on in Russia and in Ukraine. There is not going to be two people in the entire world will have the same opinion, the same approach, the same understanding as to what's going on. Isn't it amazing? Every person in this world will have a different takeaway, a different approach. The same way no one looks alike, the outside is just a reflection of what's on the inside. People think different, people have different ideas. Everyone has their take. Look, you see what happened the last 2 years with Corona? Did you ever meet two people that think alike about dealing with the situation? There's no two people that think alike. Everyone has their day. Everyone has their day, their approach, their understanding of what's going on, what you should do, what you shouldn't do. And everyone lives in their world. And who's right? Who's to say? Everyone is different. That's how Hashem made it. David is giving us his perspective on Yitzias Mitzrayim. Let's go further. Next Rashi. Next Rashi says that we are going to come to the expertise of the person, the world-renowned expert in old French. Rav Michal Miller.
Okay, I'm just an expert in reading. But, you know, it's funny. If you look at this word, you think it's German because it looks like one of those long compound words, but it's not. It's really three words. En se nariel, which means in his nostrils.
Meaning
I-N.
Okay.
Say, his.
Say.
And nariel, his nostrils.
Fascinating. So on his nostrils,
in
his nostrils, in his nostrils, there was anger. Anger flared in his nostrils. Olo oshan be'apo.
Usually I would think smoke would go out.
Oh, so smoke. Oshan is smoke. King derech kol charoin af leha'alois oshan mi'nichirah. When a person is angry, there is oshan that goes forth from his nostrils. You know, it's very interesting. We talk about masks. Talk about the spread of contagious diseases. Okay, contagious diseases. So today the science is cover your mouth. You wear a mask. By the way, what are you trying to protect? Your mouth or your nose? certainly there are different elements. Which part, what comes out of the person, what is more contagious? What comes out of a person's mouth or what comes out of a person's nostrils?
I think nostrils.
No. You have to talk to, I'm sure
lungs.
There's a...
The mouth.
Oh, so it comes from the lungs. So it comes from two parts. People, they sleep. People, there are different types of people. Some people breathe through their nose. Some people breathe through their mouth. And that causes a very big problem. You have people, when they sleep, snoring. Why?
When
people
you
snore.
Sneeze from where?
So there's a lot of people that are making a lot of money to train people to either to change, to learn how to breathe through your mouth or through your nose. There's a lot of science in this. But there are two different, Hashem created a person in such a way where there are two different avenues of where he breathes from, his nostrils or his mouth. And there are different elements, there are different things in the person's anatomy which either can make what comes out of his nose or mouth worse or better. The nose has filters. There are hairs. I don't know the science, but it's very, very complicated. It's very, very complicated, as there are two different avenues of what comes forth. It is very fascinating.
That's why we call one af.
Af, right. The nose.
That's right.
One af.
Af, af. Yes. Oh, it's exactly what we're trying to bring out.
The one af.
When a person, it's the nose. Five. The smoke, the oshan. What is oshan? What is oshan? Is it a contagious disease? Okay, you know when what is this all about? This is I don't think
the sign that there is a fire.
There's a sign. It's a simen. It's a simen, or maybe what comes out from the nostrils. Maybe that's poison. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu is angry and the smoke comes forth, smoke is dangerous. The surgeon general has warned us: don't smoke. It's not good for your lungs. Smoke is dangerous. Smoke is pollution. It's dangerous. Is the oshan itself the poison, the punishment to the people? The people, if enough smoke comes out of the nostrils and the person is going to breathe in this pollutant, he can get sick. And where is it coming from? The nose. What about the mouth?
It's actually coming from within.
There's a lot of science here. There's a lot of science here. Well, the mouth, only when a person speaks. When a person speaks, then it comes from the mouth. When a person is not speaking, what's more dangerous? The nose. Okay? You never went into the bank and they say raise the mask over the nose. Okay? The police. The mask police. No, you never were given mussar. You're very lucky. No one ever gave you mussar to make sure the mask is above the nose. So the obviously there's a lot of science here. There's a lot of science here and we've been awakened, unfortunately, in a very bad way these last 2 years to take a whole new look at these psukim. When a Kadosh Baruch Hu gets angry, Allah Oshan Beapo, smoke is coming forth from the nose. What about the mouth? There's poison coming out of the mouth also. It's a different type of poison. There's Eish, Mipiv Toichel. There's fire. There's fire, Mipiv, from Hashem's mouth that goes forth, that consumes. There are two different ways Hashem is destroying our enemies. Hashem is destroying them with pollution, smoke, and Hashem is destroying them with fire, combustion. Okay, this pasuk doesn't just mean, simply, you know, you look at this pasuk and you look at it's, oh, Hashem is angry. Oh, stay, he's angry. But he didn't do anything to you yet. Who says, is that how people look at these psukim? Hashem is angry. There's smoke coming out of his nostrils and there's fire coming out of his mouth. But so far, so good. So far, I have not been harmed. We have to just calm Hashem down. Everything will be good. Who says? When the smoke comes out, you're already finished. That's the pollution. That's the punishment. When the fire is coming out, you're burnt. This is already the punishment. This already is the punishment. Not necessarily when the smoke, I mean, that's what we say today, when the smoke is fire. But scientifically, it's not necessarily true. Okay, it's not necessarily true that smoke is fire. It's a different type of problem. Smoke can be much more dangerous than fire. Clean fuel. When there's fire burning on the range, as long as it's, you know, it's safe, there's fire. Okay, no problem.
They say that it was one of the worst accidents was not the fire.
Carbon dioxide.
Yeah.
That's carbon dioxide. That's a different story. Okay, that's gas. That's gas. But the carbon when there's fire, no, there's fire. As long as the fire is controlled. When there's smoke, and there's no fire, is even worse. Fire, the sure fire, you know, the one of the biggest problems, Rahman Solan, is the fire, the smoke damage. The insurance companies don't want to pay. They don't want to pay. Well, yeah, you have over here a nice $1,000 suit. It looks good to me. Yes, yeah, smell it. It may look good to you. Smell the suit. Well, smell is not tangible. Sorry, the insurance is not going to pay for the damage. Okay, this is. This is a very, very, very big problem over here.
Maybe there's three levels here. We have Parsham is Bible, that's smoke. But the Asian Pitta, where did that smoke come from the Asian?
Not necessarily. Who
and
says?
Then the Gechod is this.
And then they'll call him
the ultimate source of fire.
So you're saying all three go together. You're saying a chiddush, maybe you're right. There are three, and the source is the Gecholim. That's the source which produces fire, which produces smoke. Possibly, or maybe, there are three independent things. And each one of these things is an independent type of punishment. This is not just a warning sign. This is the actual destruction. Smoke damages something indirectly. Fire consumes something, and Gecholim is another baru mimenu, doesn't even leave over. Gecholim doesn't
totally
even leave over. And what?
Totally consumed.
It's a more intense.
So
the enemy. You talk about the enemy. Timcha zecher Amalek. So sometimes, you know, Amalek can be weakened. They can become ill. They can become weakened, and they're weak. That's like the smoke. You know that they've suffered from pollution, so they can't see the smoke. The smoke screen, and they can't breathe well, because they're inhaling this pollution, but they're still there. They're dangerous. And then they're burnt. But, you know, they're in Cornell Burn Center. You know, they're there. They're there, and they're there. They're not going anywhere, and they're off the streets. But they're still alive. And then they're completely burnt to a crisp. There are three different types of punishment of fire. You find that by Kriyas Yamsuf, Hashem, the Egyptians, the better ones, They sunk down immediately to the earth. They died right away. The ones that were in the middle, it says them another expression. I don't remember what it says. And the third one, they went up and down like a seesaw, like straw, up and down. They were tortured to death. There are different levels of wickedness. Here we're describing three levels of wicked people. There are the wicked people who are like the straw. The straw, they go up and down, oshan, pollution. They're tortured to death. They choke to death. A horrific type of death, torture. And then there's the eish mipiv toichel. They're burnt. It's a very obvious, you know, the different types. You have to go and analyze, you know, the different levels. But there are three different things, and they're not necessarily related. Next pasuk, pasuk yod.
Smoke inhalation is a form of burning. What happens with smoke inhalation is the lungs get burned from the heat of the smoke.
Let's say it's not hot smoke. Secondhand smoke. A little burning. Secondhand smoke.
That's not smoke inhalation from a fire, the damage that's caused to the person. The person who gets smoke inhalation due to a fire in a building is actually, it's burning the inside of the lungs.
Horrible, okay, I hear. Okay, there's a lot of science in this. A person who's a scientist can look in these sukkim and he can give us, you know, drashas showing the chokhmah of all science, flying, aerodynamics, the principles of oshan and the fire and coals. All of these things are all right in front of us.
None of the bees died from also like an active.
Whatever that means. Was that a spiritual fire? What kind of fire was that? The two bolts of lightning went into their nostrils. And their neshama was nisraf, and their guf was kayim. A Sancheiriv, when he surrounded Yerushalayim in the time of Chizkiyahu, 800,000 soldiers, and some say that was just a number of generals, they died the same type of death. Their neshamas were nisraf, and their guf was kayim. Where are they today? Where are those bodies? 800,000 people surrounded Yerushalayim. What happened to all those bodies? Where did they bury them? Where are the bones? The Gemara says the bones, they weren't burnt. Their neshamas were burnt, but their bodies were kayim. We have any zecher? I mean, it was a long time ago, but is there any zecher of what happened to those bodies? According to Chazal, there was a lot more than 800,000. There were many millions. And those were the number of generals. A lot of these things are very big mysteries. Let's go further. Vayed Shamayim Pasig Yud, Vayed Shamayim Vayirad, La'avor Bo'aret Be'eretz Mitzrayim. David is going back to Jewish history. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he went down, Vayirad, he went down in the land of Egypt, Vayirad, Kimashmo, Loshon Acher. Another word for Michal, what does this word mean?
He says it means to flatten.
To flatten, okay. To flatten. Hashem went down and he flattened. Just, okay. Vayede means to fly.
He bent it or flattened the heavens.
It's another word for over here. This word over here is vayeda vayof kumoy kasho yida hanesh, like and the nesher, it flies. Okay, let's just do one thing. Tomorrow we're gonna go further, but I want to do one piece over here in the Radak.
What does it say? Kibishmo? What's kibishmo?
Where do you get that word?
Vayerad.
I went down. Kimah, like the simple meaning. Hashem
what's
descended.
The meaning?
Descend.
Oh,
descend. Hashem descended. Descended. Hashem by Sodom, I will descend.
So, to see what they did.
To descend. And Rav Chol is saying the second interpretation means Hashem flattened. He flattened, he carpet bombed the entire Egypt where all of the buildings were reduced to rubble. Before they're reduced to rubble, there is tall buildings, short buildings. No. Everything should be the same. It's like in Sodom. Everyone has to fit the same. One size fits all. If you're too short, we pull you. If you're too big, we chop you. We only have you go into the store. We only have one size pair of pants. If you don't fit, we'll cut off some of the body flesh. And if you don't fit, we'll make it fit. Okay, we'll make it fit. One size fits all. You have a city. No, there are zoning laws. There are some buildings that are tall, some are short, some have flat roofs, some have slanted roofs. No. One size fits all. Let's flatten the land. Vayirad Hashem flattened. He flattened Egypt. Egypt was obliterated. All of the buildings were destroyed. Everything was flattened. That's the second interpretation. Let's do one.
Earthquakes that were going on, it flattened.
Yeah. Let's read one Chazal here.
Maybe it's Mahat HaSinai here.
Vayir Hashem HaSinai. So does it mean by Har Sinai Hashem flat? There doesn't mean he flattened. There is Sinai Hashem descended. Okay, Rashi said there are two translations of the word Vayir. Either to descend or Hashem flattened. He destroyed. Okay, Norman first. Shalom Aleichem. Welcome from Montreal. We met. He comes to Marv and Rabbi Shimon Shul. So we Baruch Hashem. We met. So nice to see you. Shalom Aleichem. Yes, I just read that. I read it very good. Vayedeh, to fly.
I was thinking that there's the ra'ah and the da'ah.
Oh, so the word da'a must be saying very good. It's taken after its nature of flying. It means vayyo'af, to fly. Its name is saying a very powerful idea, is that the da'a, that bird, one of the 24 birds, that is not kosher.
Right.
That is not kosher. Why did it get its name? It got its name because it excelled in the meat of flying. That's what birds do, right? Birds fly, except for turkeys. Turkeys can fly nowhere. But vayedeh means to swoop. Vayyoef, he's just saying it's another word for flying. Obviously, there must be some difference. Kimo kasher yedeh ha nosher. You know, it's interesting. You right away you brought to my mind an interesting idea. Because, again, according to Rashi, David has taken his life experience and he has donated it to Klal Yisrael as a mashal for them. And according to Rashi, we're now going back to Jewish history, and we're going to look at every single word here in the description of Jewish history, and now we're going to Mitzrayim. And in Mitzrayim, it says here, this on you, this repetition of Pasuk Yud Aleph, Vayokav, Vayoif, Vayedeh. Three words describing Hashem flying. Three words. So what's the difference? I don't know the difference. To me, it's all the same, but obviously there's a lot of depth here. And the third word that the Pasuk David selected for flying is the word vayede, which is not a common word. Not the average person like me who's ignorant doesn't right away know what this word means. You gotta remind him, there's the Pasuk that says, kasher, like Rashi says, kasher yideha nesher, like the nesher swoops down. Wow, Rashi just said something very amazing. Rashi connected the word yideh to the word nesher. And indeed, in the story of Yitzias Mitzrayim, it says, Vo'eso eschem al kanfei nesharim. The nesher makes a prominent appearance in the story of the Exodus. Hashem says, I'm going to come, I'm going to carry you out of Egypt, ka'asher yideh ha-nesher. It's a very famous pasuk, because the Targum Yonas ben Uziel says that the entire Klal Yisrael boarded a giant nesher the night of Pesach and was transported to Eretz Yisrael to eat the Karban Pesach. And when they finished, they got back on and the nesher took them back home, back to Egypt. Took them round trip. Okay, that's a famous mystical, extraordinary beyond on the pasuk Hashar Yida HaNesher. But in any event, the nesher appears very prominently in the story of the Exodus, where Hashem says, I'm coming to save you. I'm coming to get you. Kasher vo'eso eschem, I will carry you al kanfei nesharim. Wait a minute. Where did the nesher come from? Obviously, the nesher had to swoop down, because the word vayideh is associated exclusively with a nesher, and that was Hashem. So this, isn't that what we're describing the story of Exodus? Vayirkav al kruv. Okay, I don't know, we don't know exactly what part of the story that refers to. Vayoyef, and then Hashem flew. Vayede, Hashem came to our rescue in Egypt. Hashem swooped down. He swooped down like a nesher. Al kanfei ruach, in order to be mekayim, that you should board. Oh, get on me. Get on, it's boarding time. Boarding passes, please. Those special celebrities, you can go first. Is Mayor Appeldorf in the audience? You can board first. Get on the Nesher. Get on the Nesher. Kasher Yisa Esem Al Kasher Vo Eso Eschem Al Kanfei Nesharim. Where did the eagle come from? David tells you, here is where it came from. Hashem came Vayede Al Kanfei Ruach. Rashi, by telling us Pesukim, he's telling us ideas. He's telling us secrets about the story of Yitzias Mitzrayim. Okay, I want to go do one thing very quickly before we conclude this section. On page 145, we'll just do one radak in the middle of the radak v'hanochoin. When the radak tells you this is correct, you pay attention. I'm telling you now, don't listen to other people's interpretations. Don't be distracted with all the little letters on the page and all the. Let me set you straight and tell you the truth. All of these psukim are mashalim, the metaphors for the enemies, the defeat of the enemies of David and the Jewish people. Hashem is always fighting for us. He just said a mouthful. The Radak came over here to disagree with everything that Rashi and the Tzudas David taught us today. And the Radak says, Vaha nochoin. Nochoin means don't listen to what you learn. The whole shiur today, out the door. Don't listen to what it says in Rashi and the Mitzudas, because Rashi and the Mitzudas all are in agreement that all of these expressions in these psukim that we learned today, these four psukim, are describing the defeat of the enemy, the darkness, the Oshan, Hashem over here, is coming to our rescue, and he's bringing fire and brimstone, and darkness, and destruction, confusion, and quaking upon our enemies. They're being defeated, they're being flattened, they're being obliterated, and we're sitting and watching the show, and we're so happy, Baruch Hashem, Hashem came to our rescue. The Radak says, wrong, v'hanochoin. The correct interpretation is all of these harsh words are metaphors for your problems. When you can't pay the bills, that's called darkness. when you go to the gas pump and it costs $7 to fill up your tank, okay, that is called oshon, ola oshon ba'apo. When you're fuming mad, what kind of ridiculous thing is this? The cost of matzah is $40 a pound.
What?
Whatever, what kind of thing is this? Ola oshon ba'apo. All of the descriptions here in this pasuk are not describing us watching Hashem obliterate our enemies. They're all descriptions of ourselves, of our frustrations in life, our disappointments, our pain. There is fire coming out of our mouth. There is smoke coming out of our nostrils. It's dark outside because we have got problems. There are problems and there are no solutions. There are big problems. All of these metaphors in the Radak's understanding, and he says, I'm telling you the right shot. Don't be distracted with Rashi and the Mitzudos. They don't know what they're saying. V'hanochoin. A lot of the Rishonim were very bold. They didn't mince words. Listen, you know, the Ravik could say about the Rambam, Ein loy moyach bikod kodoy. I didn't say that. The Ravik says that. The Rambam doesn't have a brain in his head. Okay? That's what the Ravik, Omar Avram. And that's all that there are some even more, there are even stronger expressions. You make a whole safer and all of the insults of the Ravid, to the Rambam. So here, he said these are our problems. The Chaitim Sabin Mikra Bahari Bukhama Salat Sora. It's our problems. Choyshech, Vafelo, Onon, Varofel, the Kadros Hashemesh, the darkness of the sun. The Hayorech and the darkness of the moon, these eclipses, the lunar eclipse, solar eclipse, a red moon, a green moon, a this moon, a that moon. It's like Hashem came down to destroy us. The heaven is falling, the sky is falling. When it says that it was flying in the sky, it's like Rachman al-Islam, you hear they are making an appeal for the Ukrainians. On Shabbos, they made an appeal, and they were describing, the guy was saying, you think about yourself, you have everything, you're living a good, comfortable life, and the next day, you literally go from, within 24 hours, you go from to nothing, to nothing. They couldn't even imagine it would happen so quickly, they would be in such a state of desperation. People, 2 million people fled. There's never been a time since World War II where over the last month, 2 million people have departed, have fled.
Fled
for their lives from the place of their birth and left behind basically everything. Isn't that something that shake us to the core? And they never thought it could happen to them. They never imagined it would happen to them. 2 million. How could 2 million people just be displaced overnight? 2 million people? Overnight, they never thought it happened to them. It's a shocking thing. How could it happen so quickly? The Radak says that's what it means in Pasuk Gedalf. We're not describing Hashem coming to our rescue. We're describing Hashem, Rachman al-Son lo'yaleinu, bringing trouble, bringing a tsar upon a population, upon people. And it happens literally overnight. Who could imagine such a thing would happen? Look, we experienced Corona. Who would imagine? You would imagine it was shut down the whole city, the whole America.
The whole world
shut it down overnight. Who would imagine? Who would imagine? People would think, oh, well, they're going to shut down all the shuls and the yeshivas and the city will walk over Manhattan and be a ghost town. Could you even imagine such a thing? It happened. It happened and it's never recovered. We never recovered. It's still, the recovery is far more to go. The chayim would seem to welcome Achim, but they say to Malchuyas. What does it mean, a rash? This is a very shocking chazal. When it says here, Vatig Ash and Vatirash, Vatisinuch Voshm Acharai called Rash Godol. So Rash Godol, a loud sound. But he makes a drasha. And he says the word rash means a certain type of tzara, where a government is dysfunctional. Okay, Chazal say, "Lo'olam yispalel b'shloim shel malchus." You should always pray for the shloim malchus. It's a pella that today in most shul they don't say the bracha of the shloim medina. It's a fair shachazal. Lo'olam, under every condition in Europe, they did it all the time. You pray for the shloim shel malchus. We don't do it. many shul, I mean the young Israel shuls, the modern Orthodox shuls, they do it. Not all of them, many of them do it. But in the many other shuls in this neighborhood, at least this community.
It's only in my Rosh Hashanah.
What?
It's only in my Rosh Hashanah.
Machzor? Yeah.
But
even in Rosh Hashanah, how many shuls say Le'olam Le'olam Yispalel L'Shloima Shel Malchus Shel Molei Moira'ah Ish es re'eyu chayim bilo'oy. Cannibalism. The society will be reduced to the lowest of the low of the low. A pachat pachodem. And what could happen if you don't? Even if you have a garment that you don't like, you make litzanis of the whole day, and you think they're out of their minds. Just the fact that Baruch Hashem, we wake up today and the lights are on, and you can walk down the street, and there's food, and you can buy gasoline for $7, even that, and society is still going on, so you don't go on the vacation, you don't go here, you don't go there. Just the fact that there is that Ish, or not in the Madrega, of Ish, Es Re'eyu Chayim Bilo'oy, is a priceless blessing. Don't take it for granted. Lo'oylam Yispal Odom. This Radak is saying, you know what Rash is? Rash is a curse where it's a certain type of curse. There are many types of curses.
Instability.
All different types of. The word Rash is when the instability with the government is dysfunctional. Dysfunctional. Venezuela, when they take their money and they throw it in the streets. That when the currency is worth nothing. Ein Rash Elo Hefsek Malchuyos. The Malchus is dysfunctional. When Bavel was defeated, when the people in Bavel took out their currency and threw it in the street, and the Malchus of Bavel was called a rash. It's a certain type.
And they use that terminology today, to describe political upheaval.
So yeah. This, according to this Chazal, it gives us a whole new interpretation. We say every single day, "Vatisaini ruach voeshma acharai koil rahash gadol." What does that mean then? If you want to go to an extreme, and say we're going to take what the Radak says based upon Chazal, and say the word rash refers to a specific condition in the world, it's referring to Yimos HaMashiach. V'hoyo Hashem L'melech al kohorts. Bayoy mahu yihyeh Hashem echad u'shmo echad. There's no one else. All governments will give over their malchus.
It's not just giving over. It's the
old dissolving.
Order. The old order has to be demolished before the new order.
Oh, don't say those words. The new order. That's a dangerous term, right?
No, but that's
right. The religious. The malchus of the world, the new world order, yes, in a religious form. The Melech, they stole it. They stole it from Klal Yisrael. V'hoya, I tell you, Klaus Schwab is Jewish. His subconscious, you know, I never knew who he was until very recently. I read up a lot on him. Very, very interesting. What's going on? Who he is? What he leads?
Who?
This fellow by the name of Klaus, as in Klaus. Sorry, Klaus, as in Santa Claus. I call him Santa Claus.
Yeah, he's also a Klaus.
Klaus Schwab. Klaus Schwab controls $11 trillion.
He's the spokesperson.
$11 trillion. And he has this idea, it's his idea, his belief that there should be basically global communism. The reason why communism doesn't work is because there are other countries that have a capitalist society. That's the problem. Everyone has to be a communist. If the whole world, the whole world will be communist, then communism will work. You will own nothing and be very happy. Which really is translated to mean he will own everything and he will be happy. Okay. Now the truth is, this is really. I'm not making this up. This is what he very much wants. Will he get it? None of my business. I don't think so. I don't think the world agrees to him. But he controls him. The reason why he makes a lot of noise.
By the way, it's a group of people.
Because they have Eddie, you know anyone else in this world who has $11 trillion? More than most governments have? Do you know, I don't know anyone else that has that kind of money to throw around. So when someone has that kind of money to throw around, whatever he says makes a lot of noise in this world. But he has a very good point. His ideology that there should be basically global communism and there should be a global dictator that controls the entire world, that's his ideology, that's his goal, that's his desire, and he uses $11 trillion to promote this idea, believing that if the world would shtel tzu, to his mahalich, there would be no poverty, and everyone would be very happy, they would be very, very happy.
The dictator was a benign dictator.
Listen, I'm not going in to refute his theology, his purpose, his ideas. There's a one positive that totally shows that he's wrong. But it's interesting that this idea that he's promoting, the truth is, this is exactly what Mashiach is. If you really think about it, how do you pronounce his name?
Klaus.
What Klaus is promoting really is the Melech HaMashiach. That's really the Melech HaMashiach. V'hoya Hashem l'melech al kol haaretz. B'yom hu yeh Hashem echad. I'm talking about with Yair HaShemayim, Gili Shechina, the Ribbono Shel Olam. We're talking about, he doesn't believe in God. These people are apikorsim, like you can't even believe the apikorsim that they are. You can't. You listen to some of the speeches. Apikorsis is unbelievable. But this concept is really a Jewish concept. The Hoyo Hashem. Let me explain to you. What is this Rash, this Radak says? It's a very important point. This is what Radak says. You know, Radak says, Rash means Hefsek Malchuyos. When all kingdoms come to an end. Now, we interpret this, they're dysfunctional. There's no law and order. Governments are you know, there's just no law and order.
Chaos.
This past week, in the World Economic Forum, they promoted with an intensity that in case in the future, they say near Hashem, even though they don't believe in God, but I say chas v'shalom, in case ever again there should be a pandemic, or more precisely a plandemic, in case there should be another plandemic in the future,
take over.
Every country should sign over that their constitution of their country should be batel,
right,
should be nifsak, and during that time of pandemic, there should be a world dictator that will decide the rules for the world in one central authority. When the world is at danger, if there is a sakana, there's a disease spreading through the world, if it will ever happen again, every country shouldn't be able to do what they want because some countries are going to do this, that, and it's going to spread. We need a central authority to be in control. And I'm not making this up. And they promote every country in this world should send their head of state and should sign the dotted line that in times of pandemic, the constitution of the country is nifsak, and it's deferred to a central global authority which will decide the rules, what should be done to protect the world from extinction.
Like climate change.
Am I making this up?
No.
I'm not making this up.
No.
So,
sure.
What?
I'm sure.
So isn't it what it says in the Radak? The Radak says, what is Rash? When all of the Malchuyos are nifsak. B'shas hefseik malchuyos. Every malchus says, okay, our constitution is canceled. There's someone else in charge.
The Democrats.
There's someone else in charge.
Now,
the truth is, isn't that what Melech HaMashiach is? Now, just add to the equation. Vati so'eni ruach. Vo'eshma acharai kol. We're describing over here now. We're describing over here now Yemos HaMashiach to some degree. Kodosh, Kodosh, Kodosh. Hashem Tzivakas. Meloi chol haaretz kivoyda. It's clear that Hashem is the Melech. V'hoya Hashem l'melech ha'kol haaretz. And then the Navi goes further. Vati so'eni ruach. V'eshma acharai koil. Rash. What does a rash mean? So you look at the article, it means a loud noise. Okay, very good. Rash Gadol. What does the Radak say? In another, I'm not, in other words, Drush. We're telling you now Drush. What does Rash mean? Hefsek Malchuyos. Simply, Hefsek Malchuyos means chaos. Chaos. I'm trying to tell you a Drush. It doesn't mean chaos. It means organized chaos. Or where a Malchus is bottle willingly to give over its koyach to a higher authority. Who's the higher authority?
Them.
So if you would go now, you would say this in ordinary times, you would say, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Nonsense. You're talking about Muslim Mashiach, you're living in an Olam Haba, in fantasy world. Every Malchus in this world is going to be mevatel themselves to a central authority, the Melech HaMashiach. You're telling me, yeah, you're telling me that you're Muslim Mashiach, you're telling me about another world over here. You know, it's scary. It's scary because last week, there are people who are dead serious about this. They go nowhere. But there are people that are, and there are people that are really on bandwagon with these people. And it's mamish what it says here in this Radak. Mamish what it says in a bad way. But in a good way, it's amazing how Hashem is opening up our eyes to get a taste of what it can really be like with the Bias HaMashiach. With the Bias HaMashiach, that's exactly what's going to happen in a positive way. The Hoya Hashem LeMelech al Kol Haaretz. Every Malchus will submit its koyach. Mahefsik Malchus. It doesn't mean the Malchus is going away. It means, you know, we run this country. There are many heads of state, but we all acknowledge that when we make decisions, it's with consultation with the leader of the world. And who is the leader of the world? Hashem. And who is Hashem's representative? Melech HaMashiach. And what these people are, and they're in the news, I don't know if you read the news, and these people are in the news, and these people are dead serious about this, and they're spending, they have $11 trillion at their disposal to promote this. And
which country is he from?
Every country. Even he's part of it. The president of
Microsoft?
Is Putin part of it?
No, he's the only one that's not.
That doesn't mean
anything. No,
he's the only one that openly defies Santa Claus. He is the only one that openly defies it. Mamash openly defies and said in public, this Mishagas is dead. He said this Mishagas is the World Economic Forum, it's dead. And that's why a lot of things are going on behind the scenes. It's like so complicated, it's exactly impossible to be masik what's going on. It's so complicated.
What, is Biden behind it? No, Biden's not behind anything.
I don't know anything. I'm not intelligent. I don't have the intelligence to understand even a fraction of these things that I read. But it's just amazing to me. You read this type of thing, and you just read it. It's an incredible chiddush. Rash means hefsek malchus. What does that mean? Venezuela, chaos. A country dissolves. And the currency is worthless, and there's killing in the streets. That's not the only translation. That's not the only way a malchus can be nifsak. A malchus can be nifsak, like what they've explained on the news, is this idea. Idea is that in a time of crisis, world crisis, there should be an understanding. It makes sense. There's a logic behind it.
Yeah, right.
When there's a world crisis, there should be, and there's a danger. There's a danger to the entire world. There should be an understanding that there should be one, a standard, and there should be what's called hefsek malchuyos. This is a dug. Hashem is showing us a dogma of what it can be like when it comes to Yemos HaMashiach, when there's a spiritual need. Because I have nothing else to do. That's why. I have nothing else to do.
In the davening, doesn't Rash Gadol mean the opposite?
No, that's what I'm saying. Vatiso eni ruach v'eshma acharai kol rash. The Radak is telling us the definition of rash means hefsek malchus.
But that's composed
of Malchus Shemayim. Right. What is the Kabbalah? The Kabbalah is when you submit. When you submit your will to Hashem. You submit your will. All right, take a short break, and then we're going to learn about Haman. learn about the minog to clap during Haman.
That's Rosh Gadol.
How you doing?
I believe this could have to be a statement. It could have. It could have.